everywhere, and it has to do with diligence. I'm going to do a word study on diligence. I don't know when, nor where, nor with whom, but that is something that we really do need to be concerned about, with diligence, keeping on in spite of what the times seem to be. Verse 7 says, truly, I can skip down to there. What he is really saying, don't wait till everything looks just right to plant your crop. Don't wait till everything just looks just right to cast your bread upon the water. You can't wait till everything is just right. Verse 4 says, he who observes the wind, and that means if you're just waiting for the wind to get just right, you'll not sow. And if you're waiting for the clouds to get just right, you never will reap anything. You see, life is an adventure. You can say also that life is a chance. You can almost say that life is a gamble. You do not know, but you've got to keep on keeping on anyway. And verse 5, we talked about it. It's good. It's all good. Verse 7, I want to draw your attention to, and we need to be so thankful every day when we wake up that we can see the light. The black preachers have a way of saying this, and they, nearly every service where a black man preaches, they'll say, Lord, we thank you that you waked us up this morning. That's something to be thankful for, that you didn't die in your sleep, that the light is sweet, and every day that we see it, we should rejoice in it. Verse 10 says, be glad, take sorrow away, live right, put away all kind of evil. See, youth and childhood are vanity. That is, they're transient, so they don't last very long. And we have a kind of a way of getting involved, especially when we're young. Now, you may not have done that, but I surely did. I lived like there was never going to be any time for me to give any account for myself and my life. We were so intent on having a good time. Anybody else honest besides me? You know, and this is wisdom teaching, see, that he is saying. You're not going to always be young. So get serious about life during the time of your youth. And that really is a good admonition. 2 Corinthians, let me see if I have the right scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11 says, no, we don't need that. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, we do. This is excellent. Verse 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 fits. Paul is writing to a young pastor. Avoid, he says, flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Isn't that a powerful scripture? Good instruction. We talked about it last week. So we're looking at chapter 12. Excuse me. Chapter 12, verse 1 through 7. I think that the very first statement of chapter 12 should be nailed to our hearts. And we'll come to that also in this. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, most of us, our youth has passed, but he is talking good advice to young people. They're strong in content. These words, they are absolutely powerful. Don't hear them preached much, but they're powerful. Before difficult days come. Everything seems to be hunky-dory when you're young, but when you get older, how many of you realize that your troubles start? They do. We just all kind of troubles. As you marry and mature and move into life, responsibility, then health problems and that kind of thing. Before difficult days come, before the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And what that really means, you say, well, I'm not having near as much good time now as I was then. And this isn't that just like life? I said, that's just exactly like life. Remember now your Creator. See, it puts the whole book together, is our attitude toward our Creator, our attitude toward God. It's been said so many times in other places that we are to fear the Lord, to have a right respect for Him. Now, fear doesn't mean that you're afraid He's going to punish you and you're afraid He's going to hit you. That's not what the fear of the Lord is. It's an awesome respect for Him and His character that is so wonderful that you want to obey Him. You want to do what He tells you to do because you see how good He is, how glorious He is, how powerful He is, and how awesome His character is. Remember, see, the word remember is related to what's been said before, and it is the one key and happiness, a key to happiness and safety. There is no happiness outside of a relationship with God. The world is not happy. Sinners are not happy. They may think they are, but they're constantly wanting more, doing more, going more, spending more. Isn't that true? Looking for that thing which costs them nothing and is freely given, the fountain of life. This is so, remember, when you've got it good, that it ain't going to always be that good. Now, this is Solomon's rendition and his version of Matthew 6:33. Look forward to Matthew 6:33, and you probably know already what it says. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." How many of you see the relationship between what Ecclesiastes 12 says here? "And seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And you don't have to worry about what tomorrow brings, because we know who brings tomorrow. And we know who holds tomorrow in His hand. When you're enjoying youth, it's easy to neglect the Lord. That's true. The rest of you just will agree too. You remember. You know, you just had other things to do. And Mama might have raised you up in Sunday school, and you still got into things that you shouldn't have gotten into. Did some of you do that? I did. And I could lie to Mama with the cleanest look on my face. How many of you? Come on, don't look so sanctified. And I was deadly afraid that she would find out some of the stuff that I'd been involved in. But you see, she prayed, and I feared her. I really did. And I'm so thankful that she prayed. You know, she said the reason why me and my sister are both preachers, of course I'm not, but said she beat the hell out of us. That was her application of prevention. And I'm thankful for it. Seek first. Even in your youth, seek first. You see, but it's so easy to neglect that, as he says. I want to read out of the Amplified Bible. I really will not anyways near finish this week, but we have next week. And it's just so good in the Amplified Bible. And the Amplified Bible says, the right chapter. He says, how many of you have, you need an Amplified Bible. It's the nearest thing to the original Greek. Now, I didn't say that, but Bible scholars who know what they're talking about say that the Amplified Bible is the nearest thing to the original language of the Bible. Now, listen to this, chapter 12 and verse 1 in the Amplified. It says, "Remember earnestly also your Creator, that you are not your own, but His property. Now, in the days of your youth, before the evil days come or the years draw near when you will say of physical pleasures, I have no enjoyment in them." And that's the verse referred to in 2 Samuel, which we will not look at this time. That is so complete. You see, it says here, let's look at verse 2 while we're there. "Before sight is impaired." And all old people have eyesight problems. And some young people, many people. But old people always. before sight is impaired, and the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds of depression return after the rain of tears. Now, in the King James, New King James, it says, and the clouds do not return after the rain. So there seems to be some conflict. But Matthew Henry says of that, he says, clouds return after the rain no sooner than is one over than another starts. So that makes sense, doesn't it? No sooner than one problem is solved until something else rises up. And the older you get, you see, the more that's true. And the clouds will cloud up again, it'll rain again, one storm after another. Matthew Henry also says this. He says, old people, to old people, youth has passed no sooner than one pain or sickness or problem ends than another one is there. Amen? That's life. If that hadn't happened to you, just live a little bit longer and it will. Someone said, all of my body parts are hurting, and those that are not hurting are not working. Applicable there, isn't it? Looking at Ecclesiastes 12 and looking at verse 3, and this is hilarious. What I'm going to read to you, love, I think. I enjoyed it so much. Verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow low, when the grinders cease because they're few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sounding of grinding is low, when wine rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Let me read you what Warren Wiersbe, he has tremendous commentary, very easy to use and easy to read and understand. He says, now this is what this could mean, and it's the only thing it could mean in making sense to old age. The keepers of the house are your arms and hands, and they'll tremble. The strong men are your legs, your knees, and your shoulders weaken, and you walk bent over. Your grinders are few. That means you start to lose your teeth. The windows, your vision begins to deteriorate. And the doors that he speaks about there, either your hearing starts to fail, or you close your mouth because you've lost your teeth. And the grinding, you can't chew your food, or your ears can't pick up the sounds outdoors. That's a good petition, isn't it? The sound of grinding is low. You can't chew your food, or your ears can't pick up the sounds outdoors. Then this Warren Wiersbe, W-I-E-R-S-B-E, and his books are available in paperback in nearly all bookstores. Then rise up. Now, this is so true. It says, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, it means you wake up with the birds early every morning and you wish you could sleep longer. Yeah. But you see, the fact that you hear that, it fits this. Because when you're young, you don't hear anything. I could have slept until noon just any day. Remember? But the older you get, the flimsier your sleeping patterns become. Afraid, and this is absolute music, your voice starts to quiver and weaken. Your voice starts to quiver and weaken. This is old age now he's talking about. Afraid, and this is absolutely so true, I experience it nearly every day of my life. You're terrified of heights and afraid of falling when you walk down the street. I cannot stand to get on a ladder that's more than 3 steps higher. Well, I know it, but there was a time that I'd spring up that ladder and see what was on top of the garage or the house or clean out the attic. That's youth. But you see, youth fails. And what he is saying, friends, it's funny the way he says it, but what he is saying, when you're young, remember your Creator. Don't put it off until help fails and difficult times come. Wouldn't that be good advice? I mean, you're so busy being afraid, and you have to be so cautious. You've got so many problems that it's too late to look to the Lord when you should have, because you, and here's something you need to consider. We are so preoccupied with our problems and our needs that our seeking may not even be sincere. You understand what I'm saying? If you get so preoccupied with one thing, you cannot get that preoccupied with another thing. And good advice for you, and of course it's too late for most of us, but good advice is to remember God when you're young. And that's good, good teaching for all young people. Almond tree, if you have any hair left, it turns white like almond blossoms. The grasshopper says, you just drag yourself along like a grasshopper at the close of a summer season. The desire that's mentioned there, desire fails, you lose your appetite, and you lose your sexual desire. You see, our strength, you see, is minimized because a lot of times, not knowing Him in our youth, we haven't taken care of ourselves in our youthful time. And then when we need the strength that we should have preserved, well, it's gone. And this makes sense, doesn't it? And then it says, and man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. And that eternal home is eternity, and mourners refers to a funeral that will mark your leaving this place. I thought that was just really good, the way he puts it out there, which you say, well, what does it mean? Well, just to look at it at surface, we say, what does it mean? But if he's contrasting and comparing youth with old age, all of this refers to old age and fits, doesn't it? But the thing to do, and the advice that we can give our children and grandchildren, is to remember the Lord. Remember your Creator. But now let me hit you with this. If we aren't living a life that reflects our relationship and fellowship with Him, they are not going to pay any attention to you. See, our witness is the only security that we have of being a blessing and an encouragement to someone else. Remember Him in the days of your youth. He continues there. Let me see, I don't want to missing a thing here, that I have found such good cross references. Let me read 12, verse 6 from the Amplified. Remember your Creator earnestly now before the... Well, let's read 5 in the Amplified. So good. The Amplified actually identifies these things the same way Wiersbe names them. Verse 3, in the days when the keeper of your house, the hands and the arms tremble, and the strong men, the feet and knees bow themselves, and the grinders, the molar teeth, cease because they're few, and those that look out of the windows, their eyes are darkened. And the doors, the lips, are shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding of the teeth is low, and one rises up at the voice of a bird and the crowing of the cock, and all daughters of music, the voice and ear, shall be brought low. And when the old are afraid of danger, a young person, have you ever driven anywhere with a young person? They don't know any danger. And they'll just almost go anywhere, you know, without giving a thought to it being dangerous. And when the old are afraid of danger, and the danger is specified here from that which is high, and fears are in the way, and the almond tree, the white hair, blooms, and the grasshopper, a little thing, is a burden, and desire and appetite fail, because man goes to his everlasting home and the mourners go about the streets or marketplace. And there's a reference there that we need to look at in Job chapter 17. You know, Job had a lot of the same wisdom. Had you ever stopped to think about Job's oldest book in the Bible that what the authors all say? I don't, you know, I just quote them. But it was written either, they writers say, church historians say, during the time of Abraham, no later than Isaac. So that would make it a certain an old book, wouldn't it? And verse 17, chapter 17 and verse 13 says, but if I look to Sheol, that is the unseen place, the place of departed spirits in the Old Testament, as my abode or my living place, if I spread my couch in the darkness, if I say to the grave and corruption, you're my father, and to the worm that feeds on decay, you're my mother and my sister, because I'll soon be closest to you. What then is my hope? And if I have hope, who will see its fulfillment? You see, that's the same kind of general theme that we have there in Ecclesiastes. The formula, let me see, let me get back to my place in Ecclesiastes. Remember, I'm in verse 6. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken. Now, what he is saying there is very well said in the Amplified again. Remember your Creator earnestly now before the silver cord of life is snapped apart, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the whole, and this is what this is now, circulatory system of the blood ceases to function. Before your blood quits flowing, in other words, before the body processes, before what keeps you alive stops to function. We need to think about eternity. And I'm going to tell you something, friends, you may not like it, but let me tell you, that kind of thing ought to be preached. We need to be reminded of the transparency, of the shallowness of what life is without God. And I can't remember the old preacher's name, I think he was New Orleans, wrote a book, Payday Someday. That's kind of crude, but that's true. We will all stand before God and give an account. Think about it. We're all held accountable because one day our bodies will close down. And then there'll be no accounting for that. Now, getting back to this, a silver cord and a golden bowl, he says there, someone suggests that you might be saying that silver cord and golden bowl may represent wealth, possibly. But what are you saying is that death is the same for everybody. It's no respecter of persons. And that certainly is true, isn't it? The whole machinery, as I was reading out of the answer, the whole machinery of life, you see, our body is a machine. It works. It's got a motor, and that motor's called a heart. And this body machinery works and keeps us going. But when it quits, we're going to die. And after death, the judgment. I mean, it's...
John, in the footnote, reference to paragraph 3, 6, mm-hmm. His conclusion on that in the footnotes of my Sophia, it is better to take down temporary exception, the dissolution of soul and body.
Yes.
Talking about the things listed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You see, soul will exist, body will stop. That's a good illustration. Looking at...
I think in verse 5, you were reading, and there's a key there, says, to his everlasting home, and the mourners go about the streets or marketplace.
In verse 5?
Everlasting home, you're talking about...
Uh-huh, it says eternal.
From this life, uh-huh. That's our everlasting home, but we have not really laid hold of that.
And we don't... And it is not. That's exactly right. You see, the youth and the careless. Yeah. You know, this is it. And eternity, I mean, this life is nothing compared to eternity. Everlasting, eternal home. And that's what we should keep in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions, is that we're not here for very long. But you see, that's serious and that's somber, and that doesn't make us jump up and holler and carry on. You're right. But it's important that we will have to face the judgment. And after that, the judgment. And the joy, you see, that we have now in anticipation for what's over there should keep us in good confession. Being good witnesses. The little old song, "When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul shouts, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for saving me." You see, if we would concentrate on those kinds of things, we'd be far less apt to gripe and complain. Let me tell you this. Your rejoicing and giving thanks will be a blessing to someone. Your complaining and griping will be a hindrance to everyone who hears it. You know, I believe we'd be physically healthier if we were mentally and spiritually healthier. I remember one time a preacher was talking about visiting in a hospital, walking down a corridor with a doctor. And the doctor said to this preacher, he said, "Most of these people need you," talking about the preacher, "more than they need me. They need to be set straight in their ideas and in their life patterns. And a doctor can't do that unless he's a Christian. Now, a Christian doctor can. But most of them are not, so they're just interested in medicine. But we really, it's a real need. And it's like Matt said, it's not the popular Sunday morning topic. But we are going to fold up someday. And you know, the scary thing about it is you don't know what day. Think about those people that went to work the morning of September the 11th. They did not have a clue that they'd never come back out of that building. And we just do not know one day what it holds. So we need to live every day as if our last day. John Wesley said that. He said you need to do all the good you can do to everybody that you can do every time you can and live as though it were your last day. That'd be good preaching, wouldn't it? What's that? It happens, but it is not the usual thing. See, it can happen, but doesn't that often happen? I want you to pray for Debbie Moore and her son. Her son tried to commit suicide, and he's brain dead for all practical purposes. He's in ICU, and she sits there and reads the Bible to him and prays. And I say to the Lord every morning, "Now, Lord, nothing's ever impossible with you." He could be saved. Even now, and Debbie would be at peace because that's her big concern. But far more people who die without repentance deathbed. But it's possible. It does happen. And we rejoice every time it does happen. I want to read to you Psalm, wait a minute, let me find it. Be sure I have the right Psalm. Yes, I want you to just, you need to look. Let me share it with you. Psalm 36, verse 8 and 9 says, well, I have to read 7 to make sense. "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is a fountain of life. In your light, we see light." Isn't that good? You see, the fountain of water in verse 6 there of Ecclesiastes. And the the pitcher shattered at the fountain. That is, the fountain of water has failed. It's broken. It's no good. Or the wheel broken at the well. See, that's failure. It fell apart. It didn't last. It's no good. But when the fountain stops, now this, notice this. When the fountain stops, verse 7 says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was. You know where that is? That's in Genesis 3:19. You might want to mark that. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Dust thou art. Let me read it like it is. Yep. And this is not talking to the devil now. He's talking to Adam. He'd made such a mess of things. And, of course, Eve, too. But, verse 18, Genesis 3, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you. It says, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Well, that's true. We have to work. And if you inherited a lot of money, somebody worked anyway. I mean, it takes work. And it's not easy. And especially farming. And that's what the major occupation in all the world is. Did you know that farming is, I said this last week somewhere, farming, you depended on farming for your bacon grits or whatever you ate this morning. If somebody hadn't grown it, you couldn't have it. Think about it. Thorns and thistles, the ground, it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. I told you the story about the little boy that had heard that and said, Mama, what does it mean? Dust you were, and dust you're going to return. Well, she says just what it says. She said, why? He said, well, I just looked under the bed, and there's somebody coming and going. Just leave it to a kid, you see. They'll always fix it up for you. And that would be perfectly reasonable, wouldn't it?
We tend to think of the roof as being neutral, but the roof is the only thing that really is cursed because of us.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Because of sin. Because of disobedience. And the serious thing to think now, that everyone born since Adam is born in that sin nature. And he stays in that sin nature until he is born again and receives a new nature. See, that's something else we need to hear and to think about. In Christ, we are new creatures. You must be born again. You cannot live a life pleasing to God in the sinful nature into which you were born of Adam's nature. Looking here, I wanted to have a note to read in the Amplified. Look at verse 7. Well, let's look at verse 7. Get back into Ecclesiastes here, out of Psalm 36. Then the dust will return to the earth, and the spirit will return to God. We have gone through that. Let me read it in the Amplified. It's about the same thing. The dust of which God made man's body returns to the earth, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. You remember, he created man out of the dust of the earth, and until he breathed his life into him, he was just a ball of mud. Think about it. And he breathed his life into that creation. And it became a living being. And the life that was lived in there was the very life of God. Now, that's the first creation. Hear me now. The second creation, born again to a new creature, the very life that we live should be the life of God. That's true. See, that's why Paul wrote in Romans that we are to be conformed to his image. You know, we need to really, really take our Bible seriously. Amen? We really need to think about what we're seeing and what we're reading and what we're hearing. And we need to be hearing serious things about our natures and our testimonies and our behaviors and the things that we really cling to. Now, looking at again at verse 8, I guess that's all we need to say about that verse, isn't it? Verse 8, empty, empty, empty. Vanity, vanity, vanity. Nothing to it, nothing to it, nothing to it. Absolutely nothing, says the preacher. All is vanity. Now, what he is saying is that everything in life without God is nothing. Because he started off with remember your Creator, see, and he's still in that theme and in that stream of teaching. You understand what we're saying? Nothing mounts to anything without the right relationship with our God. Money, success, fame, fortune, pleasure, fun, everything is empty without a right relationship with the Lord God. And that's true. You say, well, that's negative. Well, maybe it is, but it's sure true, isn't it? If it's negative, you have to get on to Solomon because that's what he said. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. No matter what the time we're having, no matter how much money we're making, no matter how cute we are and how popular, whatever, it doesn't make any difference. Without him, it is absolutely nothing. I'll take a look, 5 minutes yet. Verse 9 through 12, looking at 9 first, he said, and besides, moreover, because the preacher, and Solomon is the preacher, because he was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out to set in order many proverbs. Because he was wise, he wanted to impart his wisdom to other people. This is a tribute to Solomon's work. He was a wise man, and he wanted to share that wisdom. You see, knowledge is information without wisdom. If you don't know what to do with what you know, they're not going to do anything with it. Knowledge puffs up. Information creates conversation. But wisdom is what counts. Does everybody understand the difference between just knowledge and wisdom? I love what it says in First. I think it's First Corinthians. Paul said, "Not many wise after the flesh, not many noble, will be chosen." You see, because if you think you know so much that you don't have to humble yourself and come to God, that's worldly wisdom. That's not heavenly wisdom or godly wisdom. What Paul is saying there is that this salvation is not for big shots. This salvation is for the simple. Aren't you glad you're simple? Jesus spoke in simple words to simple people. And he spoke the only harsh words that Jesus ever spoke were to the hypocrites, the religious folks of his day who thought they knew it all. Now, they thought they had God's wisdom in all that they were saying and doing. But they were very legalistic. They were very unkind. Their hearts were full of hatred and prejudice and resentment. So Jesus chose to share the treasure of his presence and his mission with humble people. Isn't that sweet? And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, I fear lest as a serpent beguile Eve, that you will be beguiled from the simplicity that is in Christ. But the simplicity there is what to do with who you know and what you know. And when Jesus comes, then we say yes and allow ourselves to be connected to him, to be born again. Let me talk a minute about pondered, the word pondered. That means don't just give a quick thought to it. You can, you know, let something run through your head. But if you ponder something, you see, you think about it. His proverbs were set in order. Had you noticed that even in Ecclesiastes, that there's an order that goes all the way through, isn't it? He doesn't talk about important things and then unimportant things. They're very orderly. The Sermon on the Mount is the most orderly sermon that was ever preached by any man at any time. That's the most magnificent passage of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. And it is so orderly, it follows as night and day follow one another. See, Scripture is that way. Now, you read the Proverbs and you say, well, these are not related, but they really are. You know, he'll talk about a vicious tongue in one sentence, and the next one he's talking about a harlot. It seems that he jumps around, but it still is orderly. And this is the kind of thing that Solomon wanted to present to people. Sought to find acceptable words. It's good to choose your words wisely. And what was written was upright words of truth. Looking back at the 8th chapter of Proverbs, and let's look at that for just a minute. Many of these he wrote also. The 8th chapter of Proverbs, verse 6 through 11. Proverbs 8, 6 through 11. Y'all got it? I want you to see the words now. He said, listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my youth will speak truth, my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They're all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver. You get that? The word of God, the word of wisdom, is to be sought and received more than money. Knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things one may desire cannot be compared with her. And wisdom is feminine for some reason. That's a big statement. No matter what you desire, you cannot compare it to godly wisdom. Knowing what to do with what you know. That's verse 10. I'll do this. It's 11:30. Can I have 5 minutes? Thank you. This is so fitting. I didn't want to leave it. The words of the wise are like goads. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. They say, what's a goad? It's a stick with a sharp point that they used for shepherds. Shepherds used to drive sheep and cattle. Whenever they stopped, they goaded them. The words of the preacher, the words here, are like goads. That's what we need. Come on. That's right, we need to be punched until we keep on. Don't stop. John 3:16 is not enough. Come on now. The Lord's Prayer is not enough. Keep on keeping on. The words of the Bible, the Word of God, should goad us. That's what it says. Isn't that what it says? The words of the wise are like goads. And God's word is wise, and those who believe and practice and teach and demonstrate and illustrate and manifest God's word, they're wise. Their wisdom lies in the fact that they are doing what they are claiming. And then he says, you know, sometimes in later times those goads were electrified. And man, you got to hurry whenever one of those hit you. They are like goads to drive people in right direction, as the shepherd used them to drive sheep and cattle to the right direction. Isn't that a wonderful illustration? Now, nails. I believe the next verse mentions nails, doesn't it? Well-driven nails given by one shepherd. How many of your Bibles, look at that verse, how many of your Bibles have a capital S on shepherds there? Some of them don't. I think Anybody have an NIV? I think it does not. I'm not real sure, but not all Bibles have that capital S. Does it? Yours doesn't? Is it Old King James? Uh-huh. And I knew the Old King James doesn't. And there's nothing to argue about. But he is our shepherd, you see. And his words are goads, are nails, are promptings. Now, they don't hurt. You understand what I'm saying? It just means get with it now. Get on the right road. Go where you're supposed to be going. And don't stop. The shepherd could never stop until the sheep and the cattle were at the place that they were supposed to be. To make the gold sharper, sometimes they also used nails. And they were a little sharper than the goads. To give them something to bring their learnings to the important things. Did you ever hear this expression, nail down? That's where it got its origin. Nail down. That knowledge. I've said it so many times. Now, well, this needs to be nailed down. You need to learn how to do long division. You need to learn how to find a common denominator. You need to learn the difference between nouns and pronouns. We said, we got to nail this down. I think that's so clever that it goes way back here. That it's nailed down. Big word, you see, there, shepherd. Whose word is it? It's God's word. Who's the shepherd? The Lord himself. We have one shepherd, and he has one flock. We need to be nailed and goaded and prompted and spanked and whatever, rebuked, corrected. That's what the Bible's for. All scriptures proper for exhortation, for rebuking, for correcting. Don't shout me down now. I'm telling you the truth. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. All scriptures profitable for correction, for exhortation. And all the correction and exhortation is meant to keep us in the right direction. Solomon says, my wise words are like goads and nails, so that those who hear and read and obey will be wise. Boy, I tell you, Proverbs says some wonderful things about wisdom. One shepherd, well, we know who that is. The Lord is our shepherd. Let me share this with you so quickly. Verse 12, he is not against learning. It sounds like he says, he said, be admonished by these, that is, by the words of the scholars, by the nails and the goads of the shepherd, be admonished by these. Of making many books there's no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Boy, I tell you what, you talk about books. There are books, aren't they? And more books are coming out all the time. Christian bookstores are everywhere. And other bookstores are everywhere. But don't think, now he's against learning, but man's books must not contradict the wisdom of God. That's what it means. You can absolutely get weary reading. And see, philosophy is something that you have to be very careful with. Psychology you have to be very careful with. Scientists publish things that are not in agreement with creation. You understand what I'm saying? The creation of man is often disputed by writers who really call themselves Christian. There was an era that got loose in Baton Rouge, it's been a good many years ago now, and this was that everybody was going to be saved. Did you hear that? There was a young preacher that preached that with much, much authority. Everybody would be saved. Well, see, that's not Bible. It would be wonderful if it were true. But if everybody were going to be saved, then you wouldn't need any, you know, you wouldn't need to be careful about goads and nails. And the way he was preaching, it was just automatic that there was no destiny of hell in the hereafter. Well, see, now he probably got that in somebody's book. You have to be very careful about what you read. See, our textbook is God's Word. And isn't it funny and sweet and wonderful and great and delightful? I just get so excited about it that he could say this before there was any Bible.
But God's word had spoken. It had spoken to his heart. And according to the chronological Bible, some of the Psalms and some of the Proverbs were in print at that time, or were out. They weren't circulated. But let me tell you something. You and I and all the people who call themselves Christians and all the population have a book. That book you've got in your lap is your most powerful, prized, precious possession. You don't have to consult science. You don't have to consult any other source in order to spend eternity with him. Isn't that wonderful? And the parts that we need to do are so simple that a child need not err. Did you hear me? So simple that a child need not err. The first two commandments are so simple, and that would take care of it. Love God and love one another. It doesn't say agree with one another. It doesn't say you have to spend a lot of time with one another. But one another is everybody else who loves God. You understand what I'm saying? Obedience to that would bring perfect harmony. There'd be no problems in the church. There'd be no problems, really, in most communities if we just loved the Lord and treated our neighbors the way we want to be treated. How many of you know we ain't there yet? You know what? Be encouraged. Paul wasn't there yet either. He said, I press on. And as much good as Paul had done, if he weren't there yet, then we're not. But the greatest news in the world is that God isn't through with us yet. I think we'll wrap this up very quickly. Don't let God's truth be tested by books written by men, but let the books that are written by men be tested by God's truth. There cannot be any disagreement. Well, it's almost 11:45. We'll do this next, because I've got quite a lot for this next. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next week, the Lord willing. Appreciate your presence. Have a good day. Seek the wisdom of God.